11.
All right. I think this was Dino's night to teach. No? Oh, okay. I
We're not in
11.
You got a book to look at.
This
all
you're on. 10:40. Yeah, 10:40, but there was still 10 left. We finished at 10.
We did. Yesterday, after no, it wasn't yesterday. It was on Wednesday. I forgot.
Acts chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Of the circumcision, we're talking about the Jews who are still following the law. That's what we mean by that. All right. Verse 3, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. In other words, a Jew wouldn't go eat at the same place with somebody who doesn't keep the law. He's afraid that person would defile him one way or another. Sir?
By keeping the law, do you mean, would steal or something like that, like criminal?
We're not talking about the criminal law. Everybody keeps it. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. But we're talking about the laws of the Sabbath, the laws of diet, the laws of how you dress, how far you're allowed to travel. For example, when we have a Jew visit the church, your mother goes and buys him special paper plates and that, because he can't eat off of plates we've eaten off of before, unless they've been ceremonially cleansed. And so then she goes and buys him tuna fish because he knows the tuna fish is kosher and there's nothing wrong with it. And you know, your mother's always in charge of that. She always goes and gets those things for him because he keeps the law as best he knows how.
If that person wasn't like a Jew and there was no law and just acted like that, would that be a person who considered stuck up?
Wacko. All right? Strictly wacko. But these are people who are not doing it because they're wacko. They're doing it because they really believe that's what God wants them to do. Okay? Because Moses commanded people to eat that way.
Okay? That's why Daniel didn't eat.
That's why Daniel wouldn't eat those things, because Moses commanded that. In the New Testament, Paul tells us we're not under that, okay? But these Jews don't understand that, because no one's told them that yet, okay? It's Paul's the one that got the revelation for that. Mm-hmm. Peter's told he can go into the Gentiles, but it's Paul, and he's even told you can eat, but he doesn't understand it. Peter don't get a grip. It's Paul that really got it spelled out and what wrote down exactly and said, Josh, don't you keep those food laws, okay? There might be some sense in him and health-wise, but there's no religious reason behind it. All right. So, verse 4, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it in order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Now it's interesting because this is important enough that God tells it to us twice. Okay? And there's certain things in the Bible you're told twice, certain things you're told three times, certain things you're told four times. Very rare that there's things you're told five times. But when God says it a few times, you better pay attention to it. You better be listening to what it's saying. Verse 6, and upon the which I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voices answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Now, we go back to Leviticus 11. You'll find out that God said those are not clean. You can't eat them. Okay? For example, if something swims in the sea, but it doesn't have scales and fins, you couldn't eat it. Well, how about a shrimp? Couldn't eat a shrimp. Okay? How about a lobster? Couldn't eat a lobster. You couldn't eat a catfish. Okay, But if it has scale,
cat
does not have scale.
No, they just have a skin, but they don't have, it's like a mullet.
Sharks, can you
eat catfish?
People, all Southerners love catfish.
Oh, yeah. It's good, actually.
Yeah.
It's
delicious.
Whatever, you'll find what Southerners eat is anything Sherman wouldn't take away. That's why they eat grits and things like that. Sherman wouldn't take it. All right? But the point is, you couldn't eat that stuff. Now it says God cleansed it. So the question is, when did God cleanse the catfish?
When he died on the cross.
On the cross. When else could he have done it? Okay? And, you know, it took Chris a little while. He had to think about it, and I love that. You know, that frown last time. And, again, I love that. Okay? Teresa could never play poker. All right? She'd give it away in a heartbeat. But I love that. That's... I never want people just acting like, oh, I was like, fine, I like that scowl. And I'm like, what do you mean by that? And then you think about it. Well, God's got to settle it in your heart, what you really believe. You come a point when what other people believe can't help you. Only what you believe can help you. The only time what other people believe can help you is if they believe they need to give you money.
Oh, great.
All right. All right, so verse 8, but I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean. Verse 9, the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Verse 10, and this was done 3 times, and all were drawn again into heaven. And behold, immediately were 3 men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Where moreover, these 6 brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Isn't it interesting there? He'll tell thee words whereby thou shall be saved. That's why Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Okay? The words that I've spoken, they have cleansed you. Peter says, being born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's one of the big problems that the neo-evangelicals and the backslid fundamentalists have. They don't realize it's the Bible itself. It's God's words that create it. It's God's words that do this. It's his words that save. It's believing those words. Faith cometh by hearing. How does it come? It comes through your ears. Faith cometh by hearing. It's not something you drum up in your heart. The words bring that faith to you.
Hey, go lay down.
Is that me or the dog? Yeah. All right, here we go. All right, so it says, words whereby thou in thy house should be saved. Verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Okay? So, Jews require a sign. Paul said that. Okay? Jews require a sign. When Moses went to go get the children out of Israel, God gave him signs. Why? Because Jews require a sign. They need that. So, for Peter, what was the sign to him that he could baptize Cornelius in tongues? Okay? He got the Holy Ghost and he spoke in tongues. Tongues are for a sign. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Did Peter believe that Cornelius could be baptized? No. But when he spoke in tongues, he's got the Holy Ghost just like we did. Okay? It's one of the reasons you don't have a gift of tongues today. Okay? You have tongues. I'm speaking in a tongue. I'm speaking in an English tongue. All right? But I don't have a gift where God can just make me speak French. I wish I had. I had a past school. But, where a gift where suddenly I could just go into a Brazilian forest and speak with the Indians in the rainforest. But God would give those apostles those signs. And it was to help unbelievers because the word of God wasn't completed yet. All right. That goes on, verse 16. Then remembered I the word the Lord said, and verse 17, for as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ, What was I that I should withstand God? Now, it sounds like Peter's got that straight, but we're going to find out later when you read Galatians, Peter's boneheaded. Okay? He just was. Peter was hard-headed and boneheaded, and it just took him a long time to get stuff through his head. And Paul had to contend with him later on it. Verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now, you're going to hear a lot of people wonder about this thing of Calvinism. You know, does God want everybody to be saved? Well, right there, the Gentiles, no matter who they are, God's granted that they can repent. They can repent unto life. That's done. That's over. It's settled. It's something given. Okay. Verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they came to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, why are they speaking to the Grecians? Because, if you remember, the Jews in Europe and in Asia were doing a pretty good job with this thing of letting Gentiles come to the synagogue and listen. One of the things that happened when Alexander the Great went out to conquer the world, it was forecast in the book of Daniel that he would come. He's that Grecian that would come. He's that little one. There's that goat that would come. Well, what happened is, every time he would take over a place, he would just, you know, destroy everything. When he came to Jerusalem, the elders met him outside the gates and showed him from the Word of God that he was to come. That so impressed him that he actually took the Jews and spread them all through Europe. They became his accountants. They became his government officials. That's why everywhere you go where Paul is, everywhere you go where Paul travels, you find Jews in communities with actually some wealth. They're doing well. They have synagogues and such. But about the same time, we see the Romans are beginning to persecute them. You'll see those things where Claudius has kicked all the Jews out of Rome. There's a transition going on there. But that's why you're finding Jews everywhere they go. But where they go, a lot of Gentiles would sit there and listen to these words because the Jews had something that never was attained again until England and the American colonies, where everybody could read and write. The Jewish language was the only one where everybody could do that. If you'd gone to Germany, if you'd gone even to Greece and such, poor people couldn't learn to read and write and such. But in England, towards the 1600s, they taught everyone to read and write. The Jews did that. They taught everyone to read and write. So these Gentiles would go there and they'd listen to words being read to them and such, and they learned the Word of God that way. So that's why many of the Grecians are there, and so they're actually teaching these people at the same time. All right. Now it goes on, it says this. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. You were way high up. Giovanni knows that Miss Teresa can handle it. All right, so verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all with purpose of heart that they should cleave unto the Lord. So the church of Jerusalem hears, man, there's Grecians getting saved in Antioch. So they send Barnabas, you go teach those people. Okay? Verse 24. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now, that's an important thing. It's a turning point in your Bible. Where has Saul been all this time? Well, when he got into trouble in Jerusalem because he's preaching, they sent him back to Tarsus, his hometown. In Tarsus, there's no doubt that he'd been a rich man. Okay? Why? Man, he's been sent to Jerusalem to learn by, you know, he's a Roman citizen. You know, he's no poor man. He's like the rich young ruler again. If he's not the rich young ruler, he's the carbon copy of the rich young ruler. But he goes back to Tarsus, and later on he'll talk about, for the sake of Jesus Christ, I have lost all things. So when he went back to Tarsus, that's where that happened. Okay? He probably lost a wife there. Why do I say that? Because if Josephus the historian is accurate, you couldn't be on the ruling council of the Jews if you weren't married. And Paul clearly was on the ruling council of the Jews. Okay? So probably when he went back to Tarsus, that woman, here she is, a Roman citizen and such, and this guy comes back telling her all this new stuff. Sayonara, buddy. You know, I don't want anything to do with this. He loses all things there. More than likely, about the time that Paul went back and thought, it's all over, I've lost everything, where is this? Barnabas shows up. Where he thought was the end of all things was the beginning of all things. That's one of the great lessons in life. What you think is the end of all things is actually the beginning.
Just like how Mr. Dale talks about how he felt like when he was climbing up a rope, how like he was at the end, but God showed him that there was still like quite a bit more.
That's right. A lot of times what you think is the absolute destruction of your life turns out to be God putting you somewhere to start everything over again, okay? Because God has a different plan, okay? In Psalm 68, it uses the name Jah, capital J, capital A, capital H. It's only in your Bible once, one of the holiest names of God. My old preacher used to say, you know, you thought this happened, but Jah had other plans, okay? Jah had something else in mind. And so the thing is one of those things with Paul. What you think is the end. Oh, no, it's done. God, you know, every mistake you ever made comes up to your face, and you just think, oh, my goodness, you know, all this has gone against me. And God steps in, and he's changed everything.
And what does that mean now, Jah?
It's just a holy name of God used one time in Psalm 68.
Oh, but it doesn't have a meaning to
it? I'm sure it does. But it's just Jah, okay? You'll find, like, Jeconiah and such, they would put that on the beginning, Jerusalem, all right? Such, they would put that on the beginning of a lot of Jewish words to designate.
Pastor, you talked about once when the Jewish translators would find a word, you know, talking about God, like Jehovah, I think it was, that they would have to, you know, write a... What's the word?
Well, let's put it this way. In your King James Bible, it's the only English Bible that does this. In the Old Testament, this is not the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Jews had a couple different words that we translate as Lord. Okay? One of them is the word Jehovah. A Jew wouldn't say that word. Mm-hmm. When they wrote it, they would stop writing. They'd go cleanse themselves and take the rest of the day off. Okay? So when the King James translators saw that, they'd write the word Lord, and you'll see sometimes in your Bible the word Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital B. Mm-hmm. That means Jehovah.
Could that be a spot where they didn't feel it was right to put Lord? Because, I mean, Jah...
The Jews did that. Gentiles never, we never worried about it. King James translators, though, wanted you to know the difference. So when they saw the word Adonai, which is another name for God, which also is translated Lord, you'll see it spelled capital L, small O, small R, small D. Okay? Mm-hmm. So it's telling you in English, you're dealing with two different persons of the Godhead, showing you that. Each one's Lord. The Father's Lord. Jesus is Lord. Okay? Mm-hmm. But it's keeping that separate for you. It's just it's a service the King James Bible does, no other Bible does. So they kept that track.
I was wondering, because it was in the Old Testament, so it would work for that. Could it be I can't think of the word. For me, it would be JS.
Initials, you say?
Yeah. Could that be, like, basically the initials for...
Well, let's put it this way. the Jews wouldn't write out the word Jehovah. They would just put the consonants down. What if I wrote Joshua and took all the vowels out? How would you spell it?
J-S-H-U.
No, use a vowel. J-S-H. That's all it would be. Okay? And then people would say, well, what is that? Okay? And so they would sometimes do that. What the Jews did, they didn't have actual vowels. They had little marks they put called tetragrammaton. Okay? Jots and tittles, tetragrammaton. They would put that down, which would show there's vowels to go there. Okay? But that's how they use those different names and wrote them. Your King James Translation, it's a great study in the Word of God itself to go back in the Old Testament and see all the different names of God that are there. Okay?
I think it's in the church. We have a poster that talks about all those names.
Probably does. It would be a good poster. All right, so the thing is, he goes to... Barnabas gets to Antioch, sees something new's going on. He's full of the Holy Ghost, and he has the sense, I need to go get that guy, Saul. Okay, I need to go get him. It's time to pull him out of the closet. Time to pull him out. He's been on, he's been in storage. Time to pull him out. There's times in your Christian life where God just puts you in storage. You're just in storage. And he might keep you in storage for a time, or he might pull you out for a time. That's up to him. He's God.
We get one in storage right now.
All right. There you go. All right. So now it says this, verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So that's where that term first comes up, where they're taking people who are disciples of the Lord and calling them Christians. Okay? And Christians use your Bible three different times, a lot of different messages off it and such. The big thing is, though, is to realize that's where Christianity branches out into Europe. It has a lot to do when you study the Bible issues later, which Bibles you trust. The ones that started out in Antioch, those are the ones you can trust. The ones that started in Rome or Alexandria, you don't trust those. Okay. Verse 27, in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So this starts one of the great things that churches still to this day do. It's one of the things that Paul commanded churches to do. The idea that first day of the week, when you come together, what you've set in store, you bring together, and you try to take care of places that can't help themselves as much. All right, it's something that it's an obligation laid on all churches to do that. All right, chapter 12. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Now look there in parentheses. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Okay? Now, one of the big controversies of Bible translation comes up right about here. Verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him into prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people.
Mm-hmm. There's a big time lapse right there, isn't it? Between those two verses, there's a big time lapse.
No, not at all. In other words, he's just saying it's the days of unleavened bread right now, okay? Those are the days of unleavened bread, and he determined to bring them forth, intending after Easter to bring him forth. Now, the thing is this. All new Bibles translate that as Passover.
Right.
Okay? Because the Greek word is Pascha.
Right.
Which is what the Jews call Passover. You'll have a lot of people say, well, how can this be that? Well, let's go back. I want everybody to go to Leviticus 23 with me. Leviticus is the third book of the Bible, okay? Leviticus 23. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And we're going to go Leviticus 23. All right, Ray's got this marked in his Bible, and he's exactly right. Leviticus 23, starting at verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations that you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. By the way, April was the first month to the Jews, okay? So, that is the Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the question comes down, which is first, Passover or Unleavened Bread?
Passover.
Passover. So we go back to Acts, it says, these are the days of Unleavened Bread. So has Passover already happened?
Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So you can't translate that Passover.
Right.
That's why your King James translators realize Easter. Easter is a word from Babylon.
Right.
It comes from the god Ishtar.
Yep.
Her day was celebrated again on that same full moon when the Jews celebrated Passover. They used that same full moon, but they celebrated it on the first day of the week. Ishtar. Okay. When we look at a full moon, we see a man on the moon. But the next time you see a full moon, I want you to look for the rabbit. Okay?
I always see it.
Yeah. And look, you know how if you see a chocolate Easter bunny, the outline of a chocolate Easter bunny? That's what they see. And if you look at it, it looks just like that. You look for that. So they imagine the moon was an egg, translucent, and that bunny is inside the egg. And that's why you color eggs and you have an Easter bunny and all that from the Feast of Ishtar. It's a Babylonian feast. Okay? So now the thing is, it doesn't bother me at all. I'm not worried about that. You know, I'm not one of these people who runs around and makes the sign of the cross when somebody puts an Easter bunny out or whatever, you know, that kind of stuff. It doesn't bother me at all. All
right?
Yeah, you know. We don't really celebrate Easter in our house. We just don't. We never have.
We color eggs with the kids.
Yeah, we color eggs or something. But it's not like we put out Easter baskets. We just have never done that. But it doesn't bother me when people do or whatever else. But that's where that comes from. But that's why your Bible realized, your King James translators are the only translators to pick up and realize we can't translate that as Passover.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever you see that in the New Bibles, it's for sure wrong. It's a contradiction. And if you lived in Greece today, they call Easter Pascha.
Yeah.
All right? That's what they call it.
Wasn't that part of Herod's belief?
He probably, yeah, because the Babylonian system is the system that mutated into the Greek gods, mutated into the Roman gods. There's a tremendous book that everybody should get. It's called The Two Babylons.
I got it.
Okay. I guess you'd enjoy that for homeschooling.
Oh, really?
Yeah, The Two Babylons. Charts and everything. And it goes through all the Greek and Roman gods. And it shows you that they're really all the same.
Yeah,
and when you boil it all down.
My pastor is the one that referred that book to me.
Yeah.
And I bought it, but he told me you can't trust everything they say.
No, that's right.
Be careful.
It gives you good history.
Yes.
Right. It gives you good history, and you get that idea. Now, Joseph will tell you, when he grew up Catholic, what did they call the big candle? The Paschal candle. Remember that?
I don't remember.
You wouldn't remember. You're sober now. Maybe you'd remember if you went now.
I'm a kid.
Yeah, I got you. All right.
I didn't pay attention.
All right. So, it says, after Easter, he intended to bring forth Peter and whack him. All right, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, And the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his head. So imagine this. You're in prison, and there's soldiers on either side of you, and they actually have, like, shackles, handcuffs, and they're shackled right to those soldiers. They don't want this guy to get away, and everybody's asleep, and the angel of the Lord comes and wakes him up and says, Peter, get up. He gets up, and they just fall off his hands. Okay?
Pastor?
Yes?
This might be a little weird, but one of the things that I would find hilarious is just to see their faces when they woke up. I was just like,
well, they're in trouble. They probably were all executed.
Yeah. And they probably knew they were going to be.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, then.
Yeah, pretty much.
All right, so verse 8, and the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bide on thy tent. Gird thyself. Back then to get dressed, the first thing you did is you took something like a long towel and you wrapped it around your middle, okay? Then you took your robe and put it on around that. And then you took another thing to gird yourself to hold the robe together. If you ever look at a Saudi Arabian prince or something, he's dressed that way, okay? That's why they call it girding yourself. That's why the Apostle Paul talks about girding your loins about with truth.
Suddenly Aladdin comes to mind.
All right, Aladdin, all right? So some of that's right. Why your loins? Because your bowels are where your feelings are. Okay? Your bowels are where your feelings are. What do kids say? I hate your guts, all right? Women understand that more than men, even the feelings, that deep internal, the bowels. It talks about it, and her bowels yearned upon him and such. So in war, for example, in the Civil War, a gut shot was death. Hmm. No one survived a gut shot. When your bowels got penetrated, it's over. The great cavalry leader, J.E.B. Stuart, Jeb Stuart, was shot in a bowel shot. And he lived, he actually was able to go into Richmond or wherever it was. His wife was able to come. Jefferson Davis came. They sang hymns. But he knew he's dead. It's over. You know, the infection's going to set in. It's over. So in war, it's like animals when they're chasing a deer. They're not going for the throat. They're going for that soft underbelly because they get there and the bowels just fall out when the deer's running and it's over. So in war, one of the things you tried to do was stab a guy in his bowels because he can't fight anymore. They're falling out and such, and he's dead. You can get him in the arm, he can still fight. You get him on the back, he can still fight. Get his leg, he can still fight. Get his bowels, it's over. So what's the devil tried to do? Get your feelings. Well, I didn't like the way he said that to me, okay? You know, you go into church, and you notice they're all talking different about me now and such. Well, it's got your hip. So you gird along with the truth. What's the truth? That's my brother. He's having a hard day, okay? That's my brother. You know, sometimes I say things wrong, okay? That's the truth. You gird your loins about the truth so your bowels aren't being damaged in the fight, okay? So that's where that comes from. So you'll see that often. Gird up your loins like a man. Get up. You know, get your clothes on. And so Peter girds himself. Josh?
I read somewhere that in medieval times, that's why when they had, you know, armor, mm-hmm. that's why the most armor and the most strength in the armor was around here.
Yep.
And I didn't understand why.
That's why. Because you get somebody in the gut, it's over. He's not going to survive that. You can get his arm, you can get his torso. You can get the lungs sometimes, they survive. Mm-hmm. But you get those guts, it's over. It's done. All right. So the angel tells him, gird yourself, follow me. Verse 9, he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. It's so spectacular, he just thinks it's a vision. It's not even really happening. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from them. Now, it's fascinating here because it calls the gate a his, and it opened of it his own accord. In other words, God actually made the gate do the work. He didn't have an angel do it. He told the gate, you open yourself. Okay? You know, it's kind of fascinating. He can give life to anything he wants. Verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people, the Jews. Verse 12. And when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. So he's knocking at the gate. of this house, and they're all inside praying for Peter. So Rhoda comes, and she's a blonde, all right? Verse 14, and she knew Peter's voice and opened not the gate for gladness. She's so excited Peter's out there, she's not opening the gate, all right? She's a blonde, all right? All right. She opened not the gate, but ran in and told how that Peter stood before the gate. So she goes, he's out there! Well, why didn't you open it, bonehead, all right? She's so excited. He's out there, he's out there. And they said unto her, thou art mad. And she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And they said, it is his angel. But Peter continued not to measure his frustration, you bonehead. Why did I have to get a road of all the people come to the door? All right? Every church has one of those. I have a church full of them. But, yeah. Joshua said to me, as you're getting out, well, do you think maybe I'm weird? I said, Josh, we're all weird. Everybody's weird in their own way, you know. Most people can hide it, but we can't, you know. All right.
I just people like this.
Yes. All right, so Peter kept knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished, okay? Sometimes you can pray for things and actually forget that God can answer it, okay? It's like Jesus Christ says, behold, he stands at the door and knocks at the door of the church. But people, he's out there knocking. Yeah, open, open, all right? Verse 17, but he beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren, and he departed and went into another place. So he's got to hold it, and they're all so excited. Holds and say, hey, I got to tell you this stuff. Shut up, folks. Verse 18, and as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what had become of Peter. Okay? And when Herod had sought for them and found them not, he examined the keepers. Now, that examining the keepers was not fun. That was probably done with scourging and torture. And, you know, in other words, what would you think? You'd think that somebody was on the payroll, all right, the apostles. You'd think that. You know, all the chains, yeah, sure, the chains fell. Yeah, the gate just opened of its own accord, sure, yeah. So he's sure that somebody's taking money to let him go, and it wasn't pretty what he had to do to examine them. The keeper commanded that they should be put to death, and he went down from Judea to Caesarea and their abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain and friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. In other words, they live next to where Herod's country is. They want to have good relationships with them because they get a lot of stuff out of there. So they're going to brown nose. They're going to, you know, oh, Herod, you're such a great guy. They're going to cheer him and everything. Verse 21, and on a day set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god, not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. I don't know how many of you ever met Jerry Haynes. He used to have Friendship Church down here in Machias. I knew Jerry since I was in kindergarten, went to school with one of his daughters and such. He was always kind to me. But he told a story. I heard him preach this one time, and he told the story of a cat that he had that was still a little sickly. And they looked it all over and everything, and they said they got up the next day, and it was worms had come out all over that cat, just burst out of it. He said it was almost instantaneous when they burst out. And, you know, and this is what happened to Herod. He's standing there, and all of a sudden just bursts out. Worms are just coming out of him all over the place.
Well, out of anything, that would be the one thing to prove that he's not a god.
Yeah, pretty well. I think people were pretty well convinced when it was over that that was a pretty yucky god if he was a god, all right? All right, verse 24, and the word of God grew and multiplied. Now, most people look at that in the sense that more people believe in the word of God, but it didn't say the people, it said the word of God multiplied. What's happened? The apostles have written more Bible. The word of God grew. There's more books been put in the Bible now, okay? That's what it's telling you there.
It means exactly yeah. what it said.
It means exactly what it said. The word of God grew and multiplied. There's more copies going out. Okay? So yes, sir?
Something just occurred to me. Could the New Testament, by whoever wrote it, basically be a journal or play-by-play of exactly what, I mean...
There are places it is.
Because, like, here it's... Because it talks about how Harry, you know, woke up and, you know, was, you know, in, you know, skirt and...
There's two books of the New Testament that the writer tells you he wrote these things in order. Luke is one, and Acts is one. They are a journal of exactly what goes on. Okay, and there's others that aren't a journal. There's somebody writing a letter. The Gospels aren't always written in order. Something happened here, later they'll talk about this. And you, what you have to understand is this. You have to go in, what's the purpose of the person writing? For example, if I said, Josh, I want to know more about your life. I want to know where you got your interest in, and I mentioned something you're interested in. So maybe you'll talk about right now what you're doing with this hobby of yours. Then you talk about the first time you ever saw it. Then maybe the first time you ever bought one yourself. It's not an order. But it's an order of importance about this subject. You're talking about your life from the standpoint of your hobby. Okay? Whereas another person might want your life in order. Okay. Another person might want to talk about your relationship with, say, your parents. Okay, so you might start out with, you know, the sad part about your relationship with your parents, and then you might later say, but, you know, my mother's this, and but it used to be that, and so nothing's in order. Okay, but it's really all true. It's just not in the same order. So if you wrote your life out four different times, and one we want it in order, what's your first memory, Josh? You know. When you first went to school, what was it like? And what was the first time you saw this and that? So one time you wrote about your life in one way. Another time you wrote another way. Another time you wrote another way. And that's how the Gospels are. The only one written in order is Luke, and he says that. I wrote these things in order. Okay, and he wrote the book of Acts. He wrote them in order. So they are journalistic in that sense. The others are highlighting certain things about Jesus Christ, but not necessarily in order. Or we should say chronological order. All right, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. All right, now we get to chapter 13. This is fairly important, especially in the book of Romans, because the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Well, when was he called to be an apostle? We're about to see that right now in Acts 13. Okay. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger. Niger is a Latin word that means black. So what color was Simeon?
Black.
He's a black man, okay? Simeon was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. I've been told that the Cyrenians were black also. And Menaean, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. This is where he said, separate them in the gospel of God.
Is that the same Saul that they're saying Herod the Tetrarch and Saul were brought up together?
Yes. Well, he's saying this. He's saying, he said, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, comma, and Saul. He's talking about all the people together. So he's describing one man who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Then he's saying, and Saul's there.
Oh, I was thinking that it meant no, Saul.
Yeah,
Saul
no, yeah, no. There wouldn't have been a comma there if that was the case.
Yeah, okay.
All right. So he says, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, and this is the thing here where Paul says, I'm separated under the gospel of God. And what you're going to find is in Paul's gospel, the emphasis, everyone preaches the death, burial, and resurrection. When Peter preached it, he tied it to Judaism and to baptism. Okay? When Paul preached, he would throw the law at Gentiles and make them guilty. Once they were guilty, he would show them the cure in the cross. So he does it different. The Jews grew up knowing the law of their life. Okay? Are you sad, buddy?
Can you go,
buddy? You want
to
go sit by Dino?
He's just sad. So.
Sit by Dino. Okay.
Well, let's go over this again and again. It doesn't bother me. I had eight kids, and I pastored a church where if there's not a kid crying, we think something's wrong.
You want some babies.
So Saul's been separated unto the gospel of God. Barnabas has been separated unto it. Okay? So we're going to see a shift in how the Holy Ghost, how he dispenses grace. He's always dispensed grace. Okay? It doesn't say the dispensation of grace. It's a dispensation. How did you dispense grace? When Noah was dispensed grace, what did he do? He built an ark. When you were dispensed grace, were you supposed to build an ark?
No.
No. You were given a different thing to do with that dispensation. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Given something different to do. Paul is told, you go to these Gentiles and you make them guilty with the law of God. It's what Romans 3:19 says, that all the world might become guilty before God. That's what he wants to have at. That's what the law is for, make the whole world guilty. Remember, when we get to Acts 17, we're going to see him implement that. Where he actually goes into a group of people who've never read the Bible before and convince them by logic that they shouldn't be making statues. Mm-hmm. Second commandment. Thou ought to know that the Godhead is not like unto gold and silver. Mm-hmm. By logic, he shows them, you're breaking the Ten Commandments. And only a couple out of thousands get saved. Why? Because they didn't grow up with the law of God. They don't understand it. Okay? Whereas when Peter preached to Jews, they'd grow up with the law of God all their lives. That's why America used to be so different, because people were brought up with a fear of God and such. Whereas you preach to people today, they're like the people in Acts 17. They don't get it. It takes so long to bring a person to the point where they can tremble before God. They just don't. It just doesn't work the same. All right. Now it says this. Verse 13 again, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. That's what ordination is. And sent them away. Okay? Why do you lay hands on them? Laying on of hands is acknowledging and responsibility. If I laid hands on her, I'm taking responsibility. Okay? I was reading a story recently of a man who was captured by the Shawnee Indians, and it wasn't a good thing. But he thought he was okay because one of the Indians walked up and actually shook hands with him. What that Indian was showing, I get the credit for the capture. In other words, I determine how he dies. It's up to me, you know, what to do here. The man thought, oh, that handshake was good. No, it wasn't good. All right. It was a terrible thing that he did that. But you lay hands. One of the things that was done, for example, in the book of Numbers, if you found a dead man in the field, no one knew it happened. You measured to the nearest village. You went and got the elders, and the elders came, and they took a heifer and laid hands on it. They're taking responsibility, and they cut the head off of that heifer. They're taking the responsibility, okay, and so by laying their hands on it. So what happens when you ordain a man is you lay hands on him, and you take the responsibility. I'm taking the responsibility. This man is going out here. We're sending him forth. This is what's going on here. All right. Verse 4. And they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Which John? John Mark. Okay? And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar Jesus. Does anybody know what Jesus means? Savior. Okay? Anybody know what Bar means? Son. Okay? Bar Jonas. See, you know, Bar Jonas, son of Jonas. Bar, you know, Barabbas, son of the Father. What's Bar Jesus? Son of Jesus. All right? Son of the Savior. So this is what the sorcerer calls himself. What you'll find is this. When the devil rebelled against God, he didn't say, I'm going to be the opposite of what God is. He said, I will be like the Most High God. Okay? If you see some kid all decked out in goth and, you know, cut half his hair off and, you know, spiked it and all that, worship him, he's a punk. He's an idiot. That's not how the devil wants to be worshipped. The devil wants to be worshipped as God. He wants to be called Jesus. He wants to be called the Most High God. He wants you to go join some religious church and sing, you know, get a false Bible and worship him and such. That's what he's looking for. He's not looking for people to go around chasing dragons and weird demons and such. Mm-hmm. So that's not what he wants, okay? Where you'll find that, Giovanni, is in Isaiah 14, where the devil vows, I will be like the Most High God. That's what I'm going to be like. That's his vow, okay? Yeah. So the thing is, when we come across the sorcerer here, what's the sorcerer called? Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, okay? See how that? He's a devilish man, but he's actually incorporating the name of Jesus into his devilishness. That's what these charismatic faith healers and such, when these guys get into these other versions, okay, they've actually gone after another spirit. They've gone after a different Jesus. Mm-hmm. You give me an NIV, the Jesus of the NIV is not the Jesus of heaven. He's not the Jesus of the King James Bible. The Jesus of the New King James Bible is not the Jesus of this book.
Right.
They've changed it, okay? You know what identity theft is? It's where someone maybe gets a hold of your license and your social security number and just begins to change some key things here to use your identity and go out there and mess things up, all right? But it ain't you. And that's what the new Bibles are. They're identity theft to God and Jesus Christ. Is he used to being babysit like this?
No.
Yeah.
He's away from his mom today.
Yeah, and he's not used to that.
This is Danielle. This is her brother.
Okay, all right. But he's not used to that.
That was the one running around in the boxes when he came to our
house. Okay.
His sister's had surgery today.
You know, some of my earliest memories in life are that exact thing he's doing right now, realizing I'm in a strange place and scared and upset. My heart goes out to that. It's some of my very earliest memories.
Sasha, get over here, Lana. Come on. Lay down.
And there's no comfort to that. You're doing the best thing you can do. Wish somebody had done that with me. All right, so the thing is, we go into this thing, Bar-Jesus, verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. So what's Elymas mean? Interpreted, it means sorcerer. Withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. You'll find that when you really begin to witness to somebody who's never been religious before, his relatives will come out of the woodwork and start, who've never talked to him about Jesus Christ, never talked to him about church, their relatives will come out of the woodworks trying to undo what you say, get them to come to their church. For the first time, suddenly they feel religious and an obligation to witness. So, verse 9, and Saul, who is also called Paul, there's your transition right there. Saul, who is also called Paul, there's your transition verse. Filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist of darkness, and he went and seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed and being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now look at Acts 13:13. 13 is always a bad number. It's the number of the Antichrist in your Bible. Okay? Number of rebellion, the number of the Antichrist. Look at verse 13:13. And when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. What's just happened? He became a casualty of a spiritual war.
Mm-hmm. But he rejoined them later on.
He rejoined later on.
Yeah, later on.
Paul says, send unto me Mark, John Mark, because he's profitable for me.
Right.
But he's overthrown.
Mm-hmm.
You know what we're going to do in a moment? In a moment. We'll wrap up maybe 5 minutes earlier than we normally would. He's just having a hard time. And if anybody here, his heart goes out to remind us. The point I want to make is this. We're going to stop here with John Mark leaving. Acts 13:13. What happened? In a spiritual war with a sorcerer pretending to be a great man of God, John Mark was overthrown. Okay? You're going to find in church battles, okay, you guys are going to minor ones. You'll find in church battles, the right side may win, but someone was overthrown in it. Okay? That happens. Doesn't mean they're an enemy. Doesn't mean they're an evil person. They're overthrown. Okay? And you'll find that kind of thing happening. Joe, why don't you close this in prayer?
Sure. Holy Father, Lord, we just thank you.